What is the key to answered prayer? That's the title I gave today's message, and hopefully by the time I'm done, you'll say, yeah, that makes some sense. Jerry, there you go. Very good. The key to answered prayer, if you look at your note sheet, underneath the thing, it says the key to answered prayer, there are two blanks, because the key to answered prayer is in a word, or in two words, actually. It is God's will. We've talked about God's will. It's not this tightrope. There's choice within that that God allows us to. A couple weeks ago, we talked about building a porch, and the son that's trying to help his dad build this porch, he brings things to him. We bring prayers to God. Some he uses right away. Some he says those aren't going to be used at all. Some he says I'll use those later. And so there's this interaction with God where he teaches us his will. He teaches us his design in the porch metaphor. He shows us as we come alongside and pray and participate in that work, we get to know him better. We get to know what it is he's accomplishing. And so the key to answered prayer is God's will. Let's look for scripture. Oftentimes, when we preach, back through the summer, we preached in Colossians, and we take a section of scripture and we just work ourselves through that. This topic, because it is throughout scripture, we have to go throughout scripture to get the answers, to get the understanding of what this is about. So we want to not bounce around too much, but make sure that we're covering the breadth of what scripture tells us about prayer. So 1 John 5:14-15, we'll start there. That's the verse that Jeff read at the beginning. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version, which is the version that's in the pew rack ahead of you if you want to follow along word by word, so to speak. Now, this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. It's quite the promise, don't you think? Whenever, anything, whatever, we have what we asked him for. How about John 14:13-14? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Whatever, ask anything, I will do it. Note that the purpose is to glorify the Father. Prayer is worship. We go before the Father and we ask in Jesus' name. Or how about John 16:23, the second half of 23 and 24. I assure you, anything you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you haven't asked for anything, or you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Anything he will give. In God's benevolence, we talked about God being good, mercy, grace, benevolence, and patience. He wants to bless us. Ask anything in my name, and he will give it. That our joy might be complete. I come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. Abundant joy in our lives. That's God's desire for us. But of course, you see, in each of these verses, there has been a qualification, a requirement, a caveat, if you will. In 1 John, we see we have to pray according to his will. And in the Gospel of John, both times he talks about praying in Jesus' name. If you ask in my name, I will do it. So let's address the in my name part first. Throughout Scripture, when God's name is used or when Jesus' name is used, it's not the word of his name. It's not, just not, well, as long as you say the word Jesus, it's like a magic word. And if you use the word Jesus, pray in my name, like abracadabra, God's obligated to do it. That's not what it means. When it talks about God's name, when it talks about Jesus' name, it's talking about his character. Holy, love, goodness. So if we're supposed to pray in his name, we're supposed to pray in line with, in accordance with, in submission to that name and that character. So we shouldn't think any prayer of ours that is in any way unholy, unloving, unkind, none of those prayers are going to be answered because they don't align with Jesus' name. His name relates to his character, his presence. God used to say in the Old Testament that his name would dwell between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. His name would dwell at the temple. That wasn't his name like they put it on a plaque on the wall. God's presence was there. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray with him with us, so to speak. Back before Christmas, I believe, we did a series of sermons about Jesus' role in our lives, and he was our mediator, and he stands at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us, and he is our mediator with God. And so just imagine yourself, you're approaching God, and Jesus is standing right there, and you come and ask God for something in Jesus' name that Jesus doesn't agree with. Would you do that? I don't think so. You're approaching God, and Jesus is standing right there. You're going to align what you say with Jesus because he is the reason you have access in the first place. So we need to pray in Jesus' name. We pray in accordance with his character. So it's really not too much different than praying according to his will. So let's look at that for now. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, whatever we ask, we have. Now, that's quite a caveat, don't you think? Ask anything, as long as it's according to my will. Now, a cynic would say, I'll do anything for you that you ask, as long as it's something I already planned to do. But that's not it. That would be the tightrope version of God's will. I've already got it laid out. All you have to do is follow every single step of what I do, of what I've called you to do, of my design. Every single step. I've got to walk in this tightrope. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just asking you to come along with me. It's not like that. It's this playground thing. God has a desire to bless. He has a desire to reach the world, and he's invited us to participate in it. In prayer, in service, in ministry, he's invited us to be part of his kingdom, but he hasn't told us today wear the blue shirt, drive by Niagara Falls Boulevard route, make sure you stop at Tim Hortons. Let's vote. Do you think Tim Hortons is part of God's will? No, sorry. So God's will is this, there's this breadth of opportunity. There's this breadth of freedom that God offers us. And he wants to know how we would participate in that. Within God's sovereignty, again, in a way that we can't grasp, he has made it possible for him to be in control of all things, to know all things, everything that could happen, everything that would happen. And yet he says, come ask me. Ask in my name. Ask according to my will in this breadth. And let me bless you. Think of it as a father who calls home during the middle of the day and says to his wife, I want to take the family out to dinner tonight so you don't have to cook. Amen. And he says, I want to take you out to dinner, but we're going to let the kids decide where we go to eat. Okay? Do you see the metaphor? We're going to go out to eat. We're going to do the father's will. But the kids have some input into that. So yes, our prayer request must be according to his will, but it's not this tightrope thing. It's the playground. It's the sandbox. There's a freedom within, a breadth of possibilities, all of which God will use to bring about his will and our good. How could that be? That could be because God is so awesome. We can't grasp who God is. He's totally beyond us. And so all we can do is take him at his word. And his word says, ask in my name and I will do it. But there's another side of asking according to his will. This has to do, what we've been talking about is asking the right things, asking things that do, in fact, dovetail into his will or he will use in his will. But the asking must also be according to his will. And in fact, the asker must be according to his will. It's not just what is prayed, but how it's prayed and who's praying it, that all have to come together according to his will. And this is probably most readily seen from the perspective of hindrances to answered prayer. So if you've got the outline in front of you, we're going to start working down through these hindrances. As we speak about each one, I want you not just to, if you're taking notes, not just to write down what the hindrance is, but jot down what you think the fix is to that. This is what's keeping me from being where God wants me to be. What do I need to change? Start to think about this application. So when you go to DNA later, you have this idea. this is what I think I ought to do this week. This is what I think I need to change in my life. This is what I need to learn more about. This is what I need to study. This is a question I need to ask so that I can learn more. So let's start with that. Number one, the first, turn to James chapter 4, if you would. The first hindrance to prayer, the first hindrance to answered prayer is that we don't pray. 100% of the prayers you don't pray will not be answered. Okay? Prayerlessness is the first hindrance to prayer. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." The creator of the universe has invited you to relationship with him, has invited you to ask him for what you need. Scripture says he knows in advance what you need, but he wants you to ask. He's invited you to ask, and we don't do it. We're quite clearly commanded to pray. We're invited to pray. We're promised answers if we pray. And so if we are not praying, that is not in accordance with his will. In fact, that is sin. Prayerlessness is sin. Now again, a couple weeks ago, I tried to make the point that we're not just talking about prayer like saying grace before a meal or driving down the road and seeing somebody have car trouble and say, "Oh God, please help them." Not that those things are wrong, but that's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. The prayer that we want to help you pursue, to develop in your life, is this passionate, concentrated, intimate prayer. Jesus talks about entering your closet, your prayer closet, where only God sees you, and pursue him. That's the prayer we're talking about, and that's the prayer that probably many of us are missing at some level. Perhaps you don't do it at all, perhaps you do it some, and know in your heart you ought to do it more, but I'm just too busy. I just have other things I need to do. When we say it that way, it sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? The God of the universe invites you into relationship with him, and we say, "Got something else. Kind of busy right now. Need to go mow the lawn," or whatever. God is inviting us into relationship, and we don't take him up on it. Are you sinning in prayerlessness? And you know how to fix that, right? Right? This is one of the questions I received on a 3x5 card. Let me read it to you. "I've been dead in my prayer life for a little while. How would I get back into it?" So let's take a minute to try and answer that question. Truly considering who God is, his attributes that we spoke about a couple weeks ago, recognizing that we're commanded and invited to pray and answers are promised to us when we pray according to his will, these things should all encourage us to try again. If your prayer life has waned, revive it. Start again. How to start? Well, it's an act of the will. You just have to decide. This is more important to me than the other thing that I would have done. Do I need to get up early? Set the alarm. Do I need to stay up late? Keep the lights on. Don't lay down in your bed to pray. Find a position that you can stay focused in. For me, I find I can stay focused better if I pray out loud. Not that God can't hear my thoughts, but praying out loud keeps me focused. So decide to be obedient. You've been commanded to pray. Set a time and a place. Set a goal. Perhaps this week I'm going to try to set aside 4 times this week where I pray in that quiet place all alone, 10 minutes. Pick a number, 5 minutes. If you're doing 10, shoot for 20 or whatever. Set a goal for progress. Does anybody here think they pray enough? Right now, I'm already praying enough. Most of us have a little room for growth, okay? So set a goal toward that growth and pursue it. Tell someone else that you're going to do it, particularly someone else who would be willing to join you in that challenge. Accountability partner. "Hey, call me up on Tuesday. Make sure I prayed sometime on Tuesday, because that's my goal." Not to be harsh with one another, not to be critical of one another, but to encourage one another. And as we're considering, gee, I'm supposed to call Rich on Tuesday, see if he prayed, you know what Rich is going to ask me, right? So I better be praying. So this accountability works in both directions. Not only are we holding the other person accountable, but by that relationship, we ourselves are held accountable. OK? Okay? So that's part of this DNA process. This is what I'm going to do this week. How about you guys? Anybody else want to do that with me? Call me on Wednesday. Let's talk about how this is going. So, how do we start? I would suggest we start by dwelling on who God is. Prayer is worship. Consider his goodness. Consider his love. Consider his holiness. Honestly, if you're praying for 10 minutes, you could easily pray for 10 minutes just about that. We get too busy asking things when it's a relationship, not a shopping list. So, dwell on who God is. Don't be in a hurry to ask him for anything except that you want to know him more. Don't ask for anything except for you to be transformed to be like Jesus. That is his will for you. He's stated that clearly, Romans 8:29. Okay, so prayerlessness is the first hindrance to answered prayer. Continuing in James chapter 4, you don't have because you don't ask. Verse 3 says, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own evil desires. So wrong motives. If we go to God because we need something, because we just want it, not because we need it to serve him, not because we need it for our lives or for our family, but just because it'd be something nice. God, I'd really like to have that BMW. I think that's a bit of a reach. So we need to pray with proper motives. Proper motives, our prayers should always be according to his will, so our prayers should lean toward accomplishing his will in our lives and in others' lives. God's will is that he be glorified, so our prayers should be for things that bring him glory, not that bring us ease or fulfill our selfish desires. If that's what we're asking for, frankly, it's not going to happen. So how's this one fixed? We must pray according to his will, not our own. Does that sound familiar? Not my will, but your will be done. I think there's a good example of that in Scripture. Number 3, also in James, but in James chapter 1, the issue of doubt. In James chapter 1, he's talking about how trials are good for us. They develop in us perseverance, which makes us mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all. But he who asks must not doubt. So we're supposed to ask God for wisdom of how to pray according to his will. We're supposed to ask God for wisdom in what we're supposed to learn from this trial, how we're supposed to get through this trial. Ask God for wisdom and not doubt that he's going to answer. When we doubt that he's going to answer, we're saying, God, you've invited me into this relationship, but I don't really believe it. I think I'm on my own. I think I have to figure this out. And so we doubt that he's involved. We doubt that he's engaged with us. And that is a hindrance to answered prayer. That man should not expect to receive anything from God. The man who doubts when he prays. We must learn to trust God. Not doubt him. Take him at his word. Know his word. I would suggest that this trust, this trusting in God, comes as we consider who he is, as we worship more. We gain a clearer and growing understanding of who he is. Consider his attributes. Consider his promises. Be a student of who he is. So these first three, prayerlessness. What was the other one? Wrong motives and doubt. Excuse me. Prayerlessness, wrong motives, and doubt. That has to do with how we're asking. Either we're not asking, or we're asking for the wrong reasons, or we're asking but not really believing. The other hindrances that I'm going to talk about relate more to who we are. Number 4, in Isaiah 58, we find that the nation of Israel has been crying out to the Lord, fasting and praying and expecting that to obligate God to answer their prayers. And so they're kind of whining to him. Hey, we've been whining and praying, or we've been whining. We've been praying and fasting, and we haven't heard the answer that we want. What's up with that? Sounds sort of like the questions we started with, right? Why don't we have answers to our prayers? Well, God's response to them in Isaiah 58 is that they're not living rightly, that they're going through the motions without humility, without repentance. They oppress their workers. They have contention and fighting among themselves. And so God says, in effect, don't blame this one on me. Isaiah 59 starts out this way. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. The problem is not with God's ability to hear, his ability to save. The problem is there's a break in our relationship with him. It's that he won't hear us while there is sin in our lives. So hindrance number four is sinfulness. The fix? Humble yourself before God. Ask him to reveal your sin so that you might repent of it. The next one's very similar. Let me back up just a minute. This is not to say that we have to be sinless. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be completely pure for God to answer our prayers. In the model prayer, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in the middle of that section, he says, give us this day, so we're praying daily, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, or give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Daily, we pray that we would be forgiven. So it's not that God expects us to, we ask for forgiveness and we're clean, we're cleansed, we're holy, we never sin again. We know from experience that's not true. And we know from his word that's not what God expects of us. It might be what he desires of us because he desires us to be holy, but he's at work in us for some reason. One of these other things that we don't really grasp, he doesn't just snap his fingers and make us holy and pure. We have to work through that. And so daily we ask for forgiveness. If we're not doing that, what we're saying is, I'd rather have this sin than to have the right relationship with God. Number five is unrepentance. In Psalm 66, the psalmist says, if I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So here's just the known sin side of sinfulness. There are times when there is sin in our lives that is a barrier between us and God, and we haven't even realized that it's there yet. This is not that. This is when we've recognized that there's sin, and we haven't dealt with it. We're not willing to give it up. If I was aware of sin, if I had been aware of malice in my heart, presumably not confessed or repented of, I know it's there. I'm not going to do anything about it, but I know it's there. The Lord would not have listened. So let's go back to our father who's taking the kids out for dinner. He gets home, and the kids come to the door. He says, hey, we're going out to dinner tonight. Where do you want to go? And the little girl says, I would like to go to Red Lobster. And the little boy says, I would like to go to Chili's. And the father looks at the boy and says, son, did you clean your room like your mom asked you to? And he says, no, and I don't think I should have to. Where do you think the boy's going to be eating tonight? Do you think the boy's going to be eating tonight? When there is sin in our lives, the boy's been told to address an issue. He chooses not to do it, says, I'm not doing that. The father has every right to say, then I'm not answering your prayer. I'm not answering your request. You stay home with the dog. We're going out to Red Lobster or whatever. If we are disobedient and unrepentant, that is, not making changes toward obedience, we can expect that the Lord will not listen. It's a hindrance to prayer. With that in mind, what has God already shown you as sin in your life? Just a moment for personal reflection. Has God been prompting you, challenging you? Has he taught you something? Perhaps you've been working on it, but you know there's more steps you need to take. There's someone else you need to reconcile with. Do you have an attitude? Do you have an unreconciled relationship? Do you have a habit? Do you know that you sometimes practice laziness and lack of diligence? Any bitterness in your life that God has put his finger on and said, this is not right, you need to deal with it. And we say, okay, but it's not a big deal. Let me just move on. Let me just forget about it. No, he said to fix it. He said to reconcile. Unrepentance. What we're doing is saying that holding on to that sin is that sin is more important to us, or avoiding the struggle of fixing that sin is more important to us than our relationship with God. Sounds an awful lot like an idol, don't you think? And we know how God feels about idols, things we put in his place. The fix for that, humility and repentance. Ask God to forgive you, to transform you, to help you to reconcile, to help you break the habit, to free you from bitterness. Whatever the thing is God has put his finger on, he has also provided with it a way to address it. If it's temptation, Scripture says he's provided a way of escape. If it's sin in our lives, he has promised forgiveness. And when we don't take advantage of that, when we don't receive from him what he wants to bless us with, number one, we're foolish. Number two, we're hindering our prayers. The next hindrance to prayer relates to how we listen in our conversation with God. To a great degree, we hear from God through his word. He reveals himself, his will, his precepts, his law, his characters, etc., in his word. Proverbs 28:9 says, "Anyone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer, is detestable." Now, if you thought you weren't going to get answers, just pray some prayers that aren't even being heard. Our prayers are detestable to God when we refuse to listen to his word, when we don't pursue his word. Anyone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer, is detestable. So if we find ourselves saying, "I don't have time to read and study the Bible," you will also find yourself saying, "I'm not getting answers to my prayers." The two go hand in hand. How could we possibly have any real opportunity to pray according to his will if we don't search his word to understand what that will is? If we're going to pray according to his will, we have to know what his will is. The fix? Anyone? Anyone? Do we need to spend more time in the word? Yeah. Seems like that's always the answer, and we keep saying, yep, that's the thing I ought to do. I ought to study some more. What will you do about it this week? Not in a legalistic way, not in a checklist way, but will you really pursue your relationship with God in studying his word this week? So we've had three hindrances associated to how we ask. We don't ask, we ask with wrong motives, or we doubt. We've had three hindrances associated to our relationship with God: sinfulness, unrepentance, and disregard for his word. And there's two more, at least, that are associated with our relationship with others. Proverbs 21:13 says, "The one who shuts his ear to the poor, to the cries of the poor, will himself also call out and not be answered." Failure to care for others, lack of compassion, or you may say selfishness, which is pretty much the answer to one of those other questions, one of the other blanks earlier on the page. You may say selfishness is really our issue. "The one who shuts his ears to the cries of the poor will himself also call out and not be answered." When we pray, we cry out to God, and it seems as though there's no response, as though he doesn't care. Perhaps we begin to understand the plight of the poor a little better. We see in this verse that God takes very seriously our responsibility to care for those who are poor and oppressed, for the orphans and the widows. Luke 6:38 promises, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Seems to say that if we are cold and harsh to those who are poor, then we will receive cold and harsh from God. Our prayers will not be answered. Matthew 25 makes it quite clear that we're expected to care for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. The fix? Be aware, be generous, be God's hands and feet, be God's ambassadors for those who are poor and oppressed. And lastly, we find that we can hinder our prayers through faulty relationships. 1 Peter, the example is specifically about husbands and wives, specifically about husbands, in fact. But the principle applies to other relationships. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Children, obey your parents. But 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Husbands, we are obviously being called out specifically in this area. If you're not sure if this is an issue for you, ask your wife. She'll know. Wives, please be gentle. I would suggest to you this serves as a representative relationship, as I've talked about. Spouses, children, parents, masters, those we work for, servants, those who work for us. In all of those relationships, if our relationship with them is not what it ought to be, if we're not representing God well in those relationships, then we're asking for trouble in our relationship with God. The fix? Honor others. Live at peace. Love one another. Romans 12:10 says, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing love, or showing honor, excuse me. Romans 12:18, if possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. John 13:34 and 35, John 15:12, John 15:17, over and over again, says, love one another. Faulty relationships hinder our prayers. We are to love one another. So then, how do we summarize the key to answered prayer? God's will. God's will in what we ask. God's will in how we ask. God's will in who we are as we ask. If I can take a few more minutes, I want to try and answer one of these other cards, 3x5 cards. And as I read the card, you're all going to go, what's he going to say? A year or so ago, everyone was praying for a child with a brain tumor, praying for healing. The child died. Please explain. Anybody want to take that one? Didn't think so. So using today's message to think this through, what you remember the situation, became known as Blue for Ben. Ben Sauer, is that the right name? Ben Sauer. 4 years old, brain tumor, died just after his 5th birthday. So let's use today's message to think it through. Were these prayers unanswered due to faulty relationships? Now, the question stated, and obviously it's a bit of an extreme point, but he said everyone was praying. Everyone was praying for healing. So was everyone who was praying in faulty relationships? Possible, probably not the issue. It's not likely that everyone was stumbling in this area at that time. Failure to care for others. Well, actually, no. The prayer for Ben was actually an expression of compassion, a desire to show compassion, so that wasn't the problem. What about sinfulness or unrepentance? Maybe. Surely there were some people, though, who were praying, who were pursuing a relationship with God, who were walking in daily confession and repentance, and God was blessing them, and they were asking for Ben to be healed, and he was not. How's that possible? So that's probably not the key issue. How about disregard for the Word of God? I think generally that's a possibility, but again, everyone who was praying for Ben was just flippantly disregarding God's Word? It doesn't seem likely. Prayerlessness? No, that's sort of what we're talking about. Were they asking for wrong motives? Well, there might have been some who wanted to avoid pain in their own lives. You know, if Ben dies, what's that going to do to me? Possibly wrong motives, but everyone? If you were praying for him, were you praying because it was going to do something for you? Or were you praying because of your concern and your compassion? Probably not that. Probably not wrong motives. Were those praying believing or were they doubting? Again, it might hit closer to home for some than others. You know, I'll pray for Ben, but seems pretty out of the question that he's going to be healed. Have you seen the pictures of Ben? There's no way. But God, please heal him. And perhaps there's a little doubting in there. But again, perhaps, likely, there were those who, with all their heart, believed that Ben would be healed. So then, if it's not who we are when we ask, and it's not how we ask, the issue must be with what was asked. In our hearts and from our very limited perspective, we convince ourselves that healing this young boy must be what is best. It must be according to God's will. But the fact is, we don't know that. In fact, most of us probably heard about the situation and immediately began praying for healing. Shouldn't we have first asked God what it was we should pray for? Are we running ahead to what our will is? James 1:5 says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives all to generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. In context, it's this idea of going through trials. If we need to understand trials we're going through, we should ask God, what is it I'm supposed to learn in this trial? What is it you're doing in this trial? How are you changing me? So So as we go to prayer, it should always be with a submissive spirit and a submissive spirit of inquiry. God, how should we pray about this? So bottom line is, and I know this might not be a satisfying answer to all of us, but the bottom line is, it seems as though Ben's healing was apparently not according to God's will. How could that be? I don't know. But apparently, because God is sovereign, and Ben did die, some fashion, that was his will. Again, God knows everything that is going to happen, that would have happened. If I had healed Ben, this would have happened, and this would have caused this chain of events. Not necessarily individual links, but it changes the playing field for other things and for other people. And the outcome of that, if we trust God, the outcome of that would have been worse than for Ben to have died. Again, it's not a satisfying answer, but it's an answer that puts God where he belongs, as sovereign king, able to do what he chooses to do, knowing that he is also good and benevolent and desires to bless us. And so when things happen to us that we see as trials, he says those are good for us. It's a hard thing to swallow. And the closer you are to the pain, the harder it is to receive. But it doesn't change the truth. God is sovereign. He asks us to pray, and sometimes we bring prayers to him, and he says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to bless you in that. Sometimes we bring prayers to him, and he says, that is not what's best for you, and I'm going to bless you in not answering. I'm going to bless you by not giving you what you've asked for. So please explain why Ben died. Ben died because we live in a fallen world where there is disease, there is cancer, there is sin, there is evil, there is wickedness. And I'm not saying there is sin and wickedness in Ben's family or even in Ben. I'm saying it's in the world. And God, in his sovereignty and in his grace and in his power, has chosen not to change all of that. He allows us to live through those things. He asks us to pursue him in it. He asks us to trust him for it. And all we can say is, not my will, but your will be done. Use me as you see fit. Change me, challenge me. Make me the man or the woman or the child you want me to be, that I might bring you glory, because I know that is your will. Were we wrong to pray for Ben to be healed? Perhaps we were premature in praying for that. I think God might have laid it on our hearts that, you know, this is one of those things, this is one of those times. Pray for comfort. Pray for his family. Pray for the outcome. Pray for the witness that will come of this. For those of you who know who Ben Sauer's family, his mom was just at MOPS 2 weeks ago, sharing her testimony of people who have come to understand more about Christ because she had an opportunity to speak to them because her son went through this. We would weigh that out and say, I'd rather have Ben. But God says no. It weighs out differently. And you can't see it, and you might not ever understand it. Trust me. Again, we're just the kids asking for what we think is best, but knowing that our loving, sovereign Father knows best. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great power and grace. We thank you that you've invited us into this relationship with you, and you're teaching us more about it. And Lord, frankly, perhaps these answers aren't satisfying to us yet. We pray that you'd stir our heart with compassion, stir our heart with understanding, that we might know how to love you more, how to serve you well, how to bring glory to your name. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us what to pray. Change us so that we're the right people when we pray. Lord, as we go to DNA in just a few minutes, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to ask questions, to set goals, to desire to be changed and pursue that. We don't need more knowledge, Lord. We need to know, we need to have you in our lives changing us. So we submit ourselves to that.